Thank you very much, Reverend Martin. I find this a very, very strange process. As many of you who are listening will know, I would rather not be in front of a video camera. I'm happy to speak to a crowd of children, of young people, of adults, face to face. So I find this very, very strange that I'm speaking to nobody. But as my mum left in a telephone message today, don't worry about it, Lorna, you always were good talking to yourself. So I'm using that, and as lots of you who are my friends know, I'm not on social media, so I find this very strange. When our church went to sermon audio, I really thought that would be it. I would never be speaking in public again. So the Lord changes things, and I have to say, over the last few weeks, we have been so indebted to things like sermon audio and Facebook that I find now this is a privilege. When Reverend Martin asked David if Lorna would give a wee word of testimony, he texts back that Lorna doesn't do wee words, it's only long words. So I have tried to narrow it down as best as I can to let you know of what the Lord has done for me in my life. And just when the Reverend Martin did ask, a verse came to mind from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we've missed very much going into the house of the Lord, and I just miss all the folks in Cumber, miss family and friends, and especially the friendship here in Cumber. But the Lord knows all about it, and we've left it all in his hands. Now, as I give my testimony this evening, and I want to thank everybody who has tuned in, and people that I know are surfing the net, and you're very welcome here to Cumber as well. As I give my testimony, I want to share with you how God has worked in my life and has only shown me things some time later. Now, for the boys and girls that are listening, I'm going to give you a little challenge. I want you to count how many times I say the phrase, sometime later. Okay? So from now on, so if you want to go and grab yourself a piece of paper and a pencil, and adults, you can join in too and see if you get the same answer as me at the end. I can't even ask you at the end for a show of hands, but at home, hopefully, you have gone now to go and grab a piece of paper. And while you're away, I just want to say that I just want to have a little prayer to the Lord to ask for his help. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to speak to those that are listening. And Lord, I just pray that everything that you have guided me to say would come out clearly. And Lord, I just pray most importantly that your name would be glorified. Thank you for having a testimony. And I just pray, Lord, that you will now, as many of my friends have even texted me, reminded me of that verse in the Bible that tells, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And Lord, I just pray for that strength right now that you'll help me. I ask this in your lovely name. Amen. I want to just start by reading a few verses out of Psalm 107. So if you've got your Bible nearby, I would really love you to see if you could follow along. There's one of our elders in our church called David McConnell. And David prays quite frequently in our prayer meeting, and one of his verses that he uses is in this psalm. In fact, it's mentioned four times in this psalm, and I'm sure Reverend Martin could probably tell us the significance of having something mentioned four times, but I know from other ministers too that if it's mentioned even twice, it's important, so four times must be really important. Psalm 107, it says in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's where we're going to stop reading. And it's that verse 8 that's mentioned there. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's actually mentioned again in verse 15, in verse 21, and in verse 31. And it is a clear reminder to us that we have to praise the Lord. How could we not praise the Lord? When we look back at all the things that he's done for us, it's only natural that we want to praise him. So with that in mind, I'm going to share some things that are in my life that I want to just bring before you now. I was brought up on a farm in Portadown, and I'm actually the youngest of five children: David, Pauline, Brian, Hilary, and then me, Lorna. And the age gap between myself and my brother David is 12 years. I was born in August 1973 into the family of Jack and Helen Carrick. They were very working, hard, honest, and firm parents. I was brought up in a Christian family and had a very happy childhood. And for many years, I thought I had actually been born into a Christian family. It was only some time later that I learnt that my parents weren't actually Christians when I was born. See, my dad was a very loyal man. Now, you've heard the phrase, for God and Ulster. Well, although my dad did go to church, for him, Ulster was the more dominant factor. He was in the Orange Order, he was in the Royal Black, and many other things besides. And as many of you know, these groups met in little halls that were dotted around the towns and countryside. And my mum used to watch out of her bedroom window, which was upstairs, to see when the lights went out in the Black Hall. And then she would wait patiently, knowing that it shouldn't be too long for her husband to return. But on many occasions, he didn't return, when expected. You see, my dad, unfortunately, liked to drink, and he had drinking partners. And they would leave the country hall and head to Portadown, sadly, to the pub. Although my mum wasn't saved at this time, she would pray to God to change my dad or to take her and her five children away from this life. It was during this time that my parents had started to attend a few gospel meetings in an Orange Hall in Portadown called Cork Crane. And the speaker, Reverend Ken Ellion, had started to preach, and my parents had gone to a few of his meetings. God was beginning to work in their lives. You see, although we look clearly at Dad's life and say, well, Dad drank, Mum didn't, and she was a very upright lady, and she would have even described herself in those days as self-righteous. She wasn't saved, but she did do things right, as we would say. Now, on one occasion in April 1975, my dad headed to the pub again with his friends, and he ordered his drink, and he tried to lift it off the counter, but he found that he couldn't. And his friends asked him what was the matter, and he explained that he didn't know as he tried to lift his glass again. He rose from his seat and said, "That's it, boys. I'm away and I won't be back." And they all looked at him strangely because this was someone that frequently drank with them and couldn't understand why he was leaving. And as he walked towards the door, he could see on the door frames over it, there were flames around the door. Now, looking at that, we might think that's strange, but the Lord had placed those there, I do believe. And he turned to his mates and he said, "Well, if that's what hell is like, I'll never be back here." Now, the next day was Sunday, and my parents attended another meeting conducted by the Reverend Elliot. And it was here that both of them realized that they were sinners in need of salvation, and they both gave the Lord Jesus their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was almost two at that time, and only learnt about all of this about my parents some time later. From the day they were saved, they never entered a pub or a restaurant that was owned by a publican or which had a bar. You see, their thoughts on that were, how could they surely support someone who sold alcohol? And I have to say that I found that too. I find that I don't like restaurants like that. It limits you. David and I probably go to a maximum of two restaurants. But we're surviving. And it's really quite ironic as we even go for groceries that we look and say, see these pubs that are closed or restaurants that are closed. And it just amazes me how that the Lord just, with this COVID-19, it seems to have silenced those places. Our home became centered around the things of God, going to church and where the fear of God was taught. Dad studied the Bible intently and then read lots of Christian books. And those books would have been by C.H. Spurgeon, by Tozer, by Pink, all the names that the older generation here listening would definitely remember. And my mum Well, she started to sing hymns continually around the house. And she sang maybe the first verse and chorus, and then she wouldn't remember the rest of the lines, and she would just hum along. But we do remember that I think it seems to have been one of her favourites, Up From the Grave He Arose. And we even get a phone call on Easter Sunday, and she sings that with great gusto down the phone. Doesn't matter if you're on the way to Sunday school or if you're at home or what time it is, and it's just so lovely to hear. And she laughs and says, oh, imagine my old voice at this age, but the Lord knows all about it. One of the many themes in our home, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 30, is them that honour me, I will honour. This was certainly the case in our house. This meant that Sunday was a very special day. It was the Sabbath. So that meant you weren't allowed to watch TV. You weren't allowed to study. You certainly weren't allowed to revise. And I have to say that at the time, not studying, not revising seemed good until I got to GCSEs and A-levels and even degree level. And I started to panic because I thought, I'll never pass that exam on Monday. But the Lord was good, as the Lord continually is, because I can honestly say that I did far better on the Monday exams than any other day of the week. He had honoured me because I had honoured him. My dad would say lots of little things, and one of them was about your Bible. You see, Dad didn't have an awful lot of time for the Bible before he was saved, but when he did, things were different. To him, he said the Bible was the most important possession. You were to put nothing on top of it, not even your car keys. Don't set it on the floor. It was to be precious. It was to be special. It was something that stuck with me. And I have to say, I do cringe when I see car keys or a phone on top of it, because I think of many other religions where their holy book is so special and so holy, it takes the top place in their room, in their house. And I think, how precious. This is really God speaking to us. Now, I want to move on a little bit, and I want to ask you to think back to your earliest memory you can. I know that's a hard challenge, but just take a second now, everybody, and see if you can think as far back as you can. Now, the older you are, the more challenging that is, I know. Well, for me, I can get back a little beyond primary school. For you, you've maybe remembered something important that happened to you at primary. Well, the furthest I can recall is as a little girl of about three, playing with my Lego on the kitchen floor while my older brothers or sisters were away to school. At this stage, our whole family was now attending Portadown Free Presbyterian Church. On the 17th of July, 1977, Reverend Elliot preached a sermon about hell. It was 3 weeks before my fourth birthday. From my little child's knowledge, I knew if I died, I knew where I would go, that place called hell, because I wasn't saved. You might think to yourself, especially if you're not a Christian or a saved person, that you're listening in now, and I appreciate you taking the time to do so. Sure, what had you done wrong? You were only a little girl. But the Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam and Eve's first sin in the Garden of Eden separated us all, mankind, from God. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and rose from the dead, the only way of redemption was purchased for sinners if they come to put their trust and faith in him. Now, my parents were strict. Looking back, at the time I might never appreciate it, but now I do, and I have to thank them for that. And when you were put to bed, you didn't get up again. But that night, I was so moved by what Reverend Elliot had preached that I bravely got up and went downstairs to speak to my mum and dad. Now, our hall door in the kitchen had a tiny little window up at the top of it, and the rest was all wood. And the handle in the door was about two-thirds up. Now, I want you to picture this little girl, almost four, coming to this door. And I don't know if it was a tactic or not, but to me, as a child, it meant when you were in the kitchen, you couldn't escape. But in contrast, when you tried to get into the kitchen, you couldn't. And the hall door was so high up, the handle, that I couldn't reach it. So instead, I stayed at the side of the door, on the hall door side, crying. And I knew if I knocked the door, I would be in trouble for getting out of bed. But I knew if I didn't knock the door, I would go and spend the rest of the night there crying. But my mom heard a noise and opened the door, and she let me in. Maybe some of you have read the little book of Noel Grant's, Let Him In. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus at one side asking to come into your heart. I hope even tonight, and pray that you would let the Lord Jesus into your life. But she opened the door, and I told her what the matter was, fearing that I was going to be in big trouble for getting out of bed. Everyone left the kitchen except my dad. He talked with me and explained the way of salvation in very simple childlike terms and led me to the Lord. I can still clearly see me sitting on a tall stool at the table. These stools stayed underneath the table and were for my sister and I because we were so small at the table. But you know, that night was a wonderful night. I was just a little girl, but I can still clearly remember it. My mum wrote the date in my Bible because she knew that I would need reminded of it sometime later. It was many years later that I discovered that my brothers and sisters had trusted in the Lord at the same, well, at some stage during the course of the previous 2 years. So household salvation had been completed on that night. Praise the Lord. When I started primary school, I thought I was a real witness for the Lord. I thought that I knew all the answers. Some things haven't changed, I hear some of you saying. Well, during primary school, my granny became ill. Now, my granny, my mum's mum, was a lovely lady. Her little phrases were things like, "You can't do bad and good attend you." And I knew what she meant by that. Or she would have had little phrases about being pleasant. It reminds me of a verse we read in Proverbs 16. Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That was her, pleasant words to everybody. I often thought about her. What was in her heart definitely showed on her face. She had happiness. She was a saved lady. Now, she didn't go to the same church as us. And although she might not have agreed with all our doctrine, she certainly was a saved lady. When she died, though, I was very sad. And as this little young girl, I said to my sister Hilary, who was 2 years older than me, "But I don't understand. If Lazarus can be raised from the dead, why can't Granny?" And she tried to explain, but of course my heart was broken. You see, I thought I knew all the answers. And I thought if you just prayed hard enough, God answered the prayer the way you wanted it. I had the knowledge of many stories from the Bible, but not the doctrine or the full understanding of God. By secondary school, I was seeking assurance of salvation. You see, having been saved at such a young age, I began to doubt whether I was really saved. And I would just like to say to the young people in our church that are maybe tuned in and listening, you know, I know the difficulties that you go through, and I know that many of you were saved as children. Keep on believing that God has saved you. Believe that that happened as a child and cling on to that, because Satan is very busy trying to tempt you that you're not saved. And believe me, you are. If you know a time and a place or a thought or when it happened, even if it was something you did personally on your own, I think sometimes we're a wee bit too hard on our young people. They just need encouragement and need praise. Let's see if we can find something good in every single one of them, because there is if you look hard enough at them. And I do have to say, I miss you all at church. Well, you see, because of that doubt, I frequently checked my Bible. You know the date I was telling you about that my mum had written in it? I was glad she had, because I frequently turned to it. The 17th of the 7th, 77. Surely all those numbers now, when I look back, surely they mean perfection. It was completion. The Lord had indeed saved me. I had heard, you see, so many testimonies of people who have been saved from a life of sin. We listened to Reverend Martin's testimony. It's such a contrast to mine. I had nothing, as I knew that I had done wrong. And you see, I had no big contrast in my life. That's what Satan was using to try and tempt me. But the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." All I needed to do was confess, tell my friends, and that's what I needed to do, tell people. So I joined the Scripture Union at school and was happy to tell others that I was saved. It's only sometimes later that I reflect on God's goodness to us as a family during these times of troubles in Northern Ireland. You see, on one occasion, my sister had walked past a car, which was later to be a bomb which blasted through Portadown. And I look back at even that time of how close she was to her life being ended. There are so many other stories I could tell you of the life during the troubles. Yet, during these times, many people gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was like a mini revival, and we didn't even know we were living through it. It's as if people were being faced with the reality of death. When we pray during this time of COVID-19, when death seems to be close by, we pray that people would even use this time to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and we've heard so many stories of that already. Well, in 1992, I went to Stranmillers College to train to be a primary school teacher. Now, this was a most strange experience. My siblings will know and tell you, and my mum and dad would have told you, we were an extremely close family. In fact, my mum used to say, as each one of us got married, maybe we were too close, because the Carrick family were known for wearing their heart on their sleeves. And my brother David used to say, never be ashamed of your tears, but they seemed to come at all the time. But leaving home to go to Stranmillis whilst just in Belfast seemed like a world away for me. But I remember wise advice from my mum and dad before leaving, and my dad in particular had told me, children are boys and girls, they're not kids, don't call them kids, because kids will grow into goats. Instead, think of them as little lambs, because you know what will happen when the Lord returns? He will separate the sheep from the goats. Be there to win the little lambs for the Lord. It was wise advice. It was in November that year that I was shown a photo of a tall, dark, handsome young man. I know, he was gorgeous. When I eventually did meet him, I discovered he was dark and handsome, but not really that tall. But sure, two out of three ain't bad. David and I went on our first date to the Cleft in Craigavon, run by Clive Elliott, the brother of the Reverend Ken Elliott. You see, I just wanted to make sure that David was definitely saved. And I reckoned if we went to a place like this where young people met for to hear a message and the gospel singing, that if David was uncomfortable with it, then I wasn't sure about his whether he was saved or not. The Bible tells us clearly not to be unequally yoked. Saved person marry a saved person. They date saved person. And can I just say to you young people, please make sure that the person you're going with is saved, because before you know it, you'll be head over heels in love with him. Well, David was very comfortable at the Cleft, praise the Lord. You see, David had got saved in the July before I'd met him in a tent mission in North Fields in Newcastle. I finished Stranmillis College in 1996 and had started to apply for jobs. God's leading in this was unbelievable, including using the unrest at Drumcree to make a temporary post interview be cancelled, resulting in a permanent job interview to come before it. Now, if it had happened the other way around, things would have been different. But I got the permanent job in Tandragee. My P6 colleague was a lovely, godly lady who directed me and guided me continually. She was in charge of the Scripture Union, and she asked if I'd like to help. I loved it. What an opportunity to tell the boys and girls of Christ's love for them. In 2001, David and I got married, almost 9 years after our first date. Yes, you did hear right. It was 9 years. Bless his heart. He went through many cars travelling up and down the motorway. We had both, you see, been students at a time, and we didn't have very much money between us. Lots of reasons. But anyway, David had begun to attend Cumber Free Presbyterian Church under the ministry of Reverend Samuel Murray. He had heard him lots of times at youth rallies, which he was frequently went to. And he enjoyed his preaching. I just couldn't believe when I came to this church how friendly everybody was at the church. I do recall a dear, quiet lady called Annie welcoming me to the church. I felt so at home. We made so many friends so quickly. Shortly after this, David and I became members and were baptised. Now, the downside was that I had about an hour's drive to get to work, and I applied for a new job closer to home and eventually got one on the outskirts of Belfast. Again, my P7 colleague was a Christian. God was good. In a large school, and she was in charge of the Scripture Union, which had between 80 and 100 pupils attending each week. And during my time there, she started up a lunchtime prayer meeting with P7 pupils to attend. It was such a privilege to hear those children praying to God. You see, my family used to smile and say things like, Lorna, if you fell out of a plane, you would land on your feet. And it did seem to be that way. God was so good in everything in my life directing me. It had frequently happened. I lived by the verse Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I was called, I was saved, so I knew that things would work out to the good. However, in January 2003, my world where God worked out everything for the best seemed to crash to the ground. When my little niece, Leah, age 6, had an accident. Leah had looked up to the sky that morning and had told her daddy, the devil's not going to get me, I'm going to heaven. She was a lovely, saved child, dark hair, dark eyes, and she loved to sing about God's love. She had been with my brother Brian on the tractor in the afternoon, and somehow the door had opened and she fell onto the ground. She had been rushed to hospital but tragically died, and nobody seemed to know why God had taken her. My mom had always been a practical Christian and my dad what we called a doctrinal Christian, but even he didn't have the answers for us. I felt physically sick and couldn't even begin to imagine how my brother Brian and sister-in-law Zoe were feeling. But someone had sent me a little text saying, "He knows where the hurt is the deepest, the tears of the night and the day, and whispering softly, 'I love you,' he washes the teardrops away." The Lord was so good to us, even as a family during that time, because and the Lord had spoken to Brian and explained to him that it was him who had taken Leah away. Oh, I'm sorry for crying. And later on, even as Zoe was in the house, the Lord had spoken to her and told her to go and read her Bible. And she turned to a verse in Genesis and it said, "And Leah said, 'Happy am I.'" And that was just what they needed to be content. And I just think even of the Arnold family, you know, when I hear of the stories of people getting saved and just how much their hearts break, and my sympathy just goes out to you. Anyway, do you know, I have so many tears now I can't see the page, but the Lord will be helping. Anyway, this event was to change our family outlook on life. You see, we wanted to see Leah again. We were focused on heaven and things eternal, not temporal. And my brother Brian kept looking in the sky for the Lord's return, hoping that would happen soon. And he used to text us with the sky being dark and look at the stars or look at the moon or did you see that bright star of the night? And it even reminds me of a little hymn that I hear on a CD, "Consider the stars, when it is darkest, they shine out the brightest. Do not be afraid." Well, as I say, this was to change our outlook in life. And it was only some time later that I found out that a little boy here in Cumber had trusted the Lord Jesus as his saviour as a result of Leah's death. That we're thankful for, and we'll only know maybe in glory how many people were touched during that time. Well, the following month, Colin McKee, who was in charge of the Sunday school here in Cumber, asked me if I'd like to teach Sunday school. I jumped at the chance because Leah had been happy to stand up in front of her wee classmates on wet lunchtimes and sing choruses to them. How could I not teach boys and girls in Sunday school all about the Lord? It was a real privilege. I started with a class of girls, Colin had the class of boys, and I just loved teaching that. And even when Daniel and Rebecca were born later, I just wanted to still get back to Sunday school to teach the boys and girls. By 2007, God had blessed us with two healthy children, Rebecca and Daniel. I always wanted to give my best at work. This is how we had been brought up, by Dad and Mom saying, "An honest day's pay for an honest day's work." With two young children and marking P7 test papers, I found myself going to bed most nights at midnight. Poor David, he helped to mark the test papers too. Bless him. It was a quick prayer or no prayer at all. Now, during 2008, I felt the Lord was challenging me about the priorities in my life and in particular about stopping my work to look after our children. For a whole month, there were six readings relevant to God's will and how he meets our needs. Verses like Genesis 22, verse 8, "God will provide," Philippians 4, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches." That month, the Reverend Thomas Murray, the minister here, was preaching on Abraham and God will provide. The Sunday before handing in my resignation, Reverend Murray preached again on knowing God's will. He said, "The best way to know God's will is to say, 'I will,' to God." I found true peace when I submitted to God's will and plan for my life. Now, I felt really bad at this time because my dad had put me financially through university and I felt I had let him down. So I went to speak to him and he said, "Lorna, don't be silly. Your children need you." And it just was lovely to hear that from him. Well, I came home and started to work for David in his accountancy practice, which was in its early days of formation. I signed on as a substitute teacher to only do occasional days, as David says, very occasional. I found I had more time to pray, I had more time to read my Bible, I had more time for our children, and more time to serve the Lord in things like the children's meeting. However, sometime later, in 2008, the financial crisis occurred, and I suddenly realized that things were going to be tough on us with just one income. But true to his promises, God did provide in some amazing ways. The verse in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth." This was the continual promise that I claim from God. Now, spending more time with the children, I was able to tell them about the Bible, read them Bible stories, and explain what they meant. Rebecca was very inquisitive, and on Easter Sunday 2010, following a testimony by Julian Patterson here in church, Rebecca gave her life to the Lord Jesus, aged 5. Now, it was only some time later that I learnt it had actually been on Easter Sunday that my parents had gotten saved too, 35 years previously. In September 2013, Daniel also trusted in the Lord Jesus as his saviour, age 6. David and I were delighted that now we too had household salvation. I wrote the dates in each of their Bibles because I knew that they may need that reassurance sometime later. It was shortly after this time that my dad was diagnosed with dementia, and over many years we watched his slow deterioration. For any of you who are listening who have seen that in a parent or a loved one, dementia is an awful disease, and you gradually see your loved one slipping away, and just pray for you that the Lord will give you strength to deal with that. Well, in Christmas 2017, the reality of the disease hit home to us as a family. My mum was a 24-hour sole carer and had been keeping much of her burden of looking after him from us, but she was physically exhausted. She would often quote to us her vows that she made on our wedding day in 1960, in sickness and in health, but she just could not cope with Daddy. He was finally admitted to a nursing home the following February. Now, I had asked Daddy many years previous to leave me just one thing in his will. You see, the laugh in our house was that when I married David, he always thought he was going to go down the road with Dad's New Holland tractor. It had been something that he very much coveted. And so Dad jokingly said to me, "It's not my tractor." No, it wasn't his tractor. I just wanted him to leave me his Bible. Dad had many things written in his Bible, many notes from many ministers of people's weddings. It was just a tremendous Bible to read, obviously for the scriptures, but also his notes. As my mom knew Dad would never return home, she gave me his Bible in advance. Over the next months, I scanned through his whole Bible, looking at verses he had underlined and his notes beside the verses. It's as if he was speaking to me even by reading it. He had written at the back of it, "Jesus did it. The Bible tells it. I believe it. That settles it." Now, I just think that that sums up a testimony. If you believe that Jesus did it, and he did at the cross of Calvary, the Bible tells us all about it, believe it, and that settles it. Well, Dad was communicating with us less and less, and I prayed earnestly to God to take him home to heaven. I felt like David in Psalm 13, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide my face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" But it seemed that God wasn't answering. But then the verse of Psalm 46 came back to me again. "Be still and know that I am God." He was in control. God was sovereign. His time was perfect, and I had to wait patiently. It was during this time that God taught me so much and made me turn to the Word. And friends, it's probably the same with you. When you feel at your lowest, you go to the Word, you speak to the Lord more and more. I felt like this. On each journey, as I travelled up the motorway to Portadown, I would listen to Christian CDs, sing them at the top of my voice, and cry for the most of the trip. I knew that Dad was bound for heaven, and when he would die, his soul would be immediately with the Lord. It would be absent from the body and present from the Lord. This would happen to me when I died too. As a saved person, I knew I was going to heaven. One of the pieces went like this. "And when I reach my final day, he will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise, he will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation." Now, guess you didn't think I was going to sing that, did you? Well, you see, I had read in Psalm 22, verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. I clung to that verse like you can't imagine. I knew it wouldn't be long until the Lord would indeed deliver him. He died the next morning, and though I was totally devastated, as all of our family was, I was happy for him. They quickly gathered round his bed. David and I sat in our bedroom, talked for the next hour just about his whole life and how much of a blessing it had been, how much he had welcomed David into the family. I know that sometime later I will meet him again, and all those I know who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and are already in heaven. I want to finish by saying that as I reflect back on God's goodness in my life, I can see how he revealed to me so much sometime later. In fact, as Reverend Martin had asked me to give my testimony last Sunday night, for the next 3 hours in bed, I lay awake. I couldn't get to sleep. I felt it was Satan telling me not to give my testimony. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's what my dad often said. He wasn't perfect, neither am I. But instead, I remembered a little thought. When you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. And for the next 3 hours, David asleep in bed, I lay awake thinking of how the Lord had blessed me, how he'd been so good to me in so many ways. Maybe, listener, this is a phrase that you often use. I'll paint the fence sometime later. I'll go to church sometime later. I'll get saved sometime later. What if there is no sometime later? What if death comes to visit you today and you die in your sin? From my testimony, you can see that the young and the old die. Where would you spend eternity? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ now, just as you are. Now, boys and girls, I hope you get the same number as me. There were 13 sometimes later. But don't worry if you got it wrong. But I would say this to you, even boys and girls that are listening. Don't count your age. Don't see what age you get to. Older person, doesn't matter if you reach that golden years of 70 or 80 or 83 or 86, as my father was. Don't count your years, but make your years count. Thank you so much for listening, and God bless you all. Thank you. And sorry if I've gone longer than Reverend Martin expected.